Acts chapter 3 this morning. Acts chapter 3. Now, we've heard some good preaching. Brother Davis did a great job, and Harvey and Brother Chambers. So you have heard some good preaching. So no complaining about this one, all right? We got to have some bad preaching just to make the other preaching look that much good, better. But in Acts chapter 3 and verse 12, you remember Peter had healed this lame man. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel ye at this?" In other words, that he had healed this man. "Why look you so early on us as though we by our own power, our holiness, has made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and you desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." I want you to notice that that plainly says that Pilate was determined to let him go. The Creed, at least the Apostles' Creed, and there are a few others, has in it this expression of Jesus. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. And that's correct. Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. But in this sermon, I'm going to show Pilate suffering under Jesus Christ, because he was miserable, because he didn't have the strength of his conviction. He was determined to let him go, but his determination was not enough. And he said to those people once that he brought Jesus out after he had been beaten and everything, "Behold the man." But this time I'm going to let Jesus say about him, "Behold the man." We're going to look at this man, Pilate. He certainly is not a virtuous governor. He had been ruling for some time. And if you remember in Luke 13:1, you remember what Jesus talked about in Luke 13, chapter 1. He talked about Pilate had mingled the blood of some people. He said, there were present at the season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all of the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." So he had mingled the blood of the sacrificers with the blood of the sacrifices. And so he wasn't that good of governor. He wasn't always fair. He was known that he had crucified or had convicted some innocent people before. But he was determined to let Jesus go. He had tried to enforce on the Jews several different new laws, and he seems to be contrary to the Jews and especially the Jewish religion. And he did not seem to particularly like the Jews. He had a contempt for the Jews. And it wasn't particularly a privilege for him to be the ruler over Judea, where he was the governor of Judea. That wasn't a high job. But he got it. And he had not removed Annas and Caiaphas, the high priests. They had been priests for several years, and usually a governor would remove the high priest and try to set in some new fellows to do his bidding. But these guys were such rascals, he didn't need to remove them because he seemed to have got along pretty well with them. One of the things that he did was he took the shields of Rome and he put them all over Jerusalem. And he did remove some words off of it. It had the name of the fellow emperor on it. And he did that, but that didn't prove the Jews. And history says that they went there and says, "You either remove those shields or we're going to rebel." And he was mad about that. And history says that some of the men that were there just stuck out their necks and leaned over and stuck out their necks, ready to have their head cut off rather than to have those pagan shields in Jerusalem. And he didn't remove them fast enough, and so they reported him to the emperor. And that got him in trouble. He could have probably lost his governorship over that. And so he was strongly rebuked by the emperor for putting those shields up around Jerusalem. So when he coined coins, what he did is he put a cluster of grapes on one side of the coin, which was an emblem of Israel, the cluster of grapes, but to put the emperor's picture on the other. And the Jews couldn't say anything because it did have the grapes on one side representing the Jews, but the emperor's picture on the other. And he just kind of began to get a little aggravated at the Jews and their telling on him to the emperor. Great compromiser. And so there's a strife with him and the Jews, and he wasn't now getting along so well with Annas and Caiaphas. So now I want to present the Jews coming to this man, Pilate, and bringing Jesus. Now, the Gospels all tell us a little bit about that, but the one I'm going to use the most is in the 18th chapter of the book of John. Now, I realize I'm going to be giving a little bit of history here for a little while, but it'll all come down to a point that I think we can apply. This is a character study in this man, Pilate. Notice that when they brought him, it says in chapter 18 and verse 19. Let's go back to verse 18. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them, if you remember that. But if you come on down, you'll notice, then led they, this is verse 28, then led they Jesus from Caiaphas under the hall of judgment. So they took Jesus to Caiaphas, the high priest, and they kind of had a trial with Jesus, unto the hall of judgment. And it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring you against this man? And they answered and said to him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto you. Then Pilate said unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it's not lawful for us to put a man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. And then Pilate entered the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? We'll stop there for a moment. Now, he seems to be in a bad mood. He's already having trouble with these guys. He's already not getting along with them. They'd tattled on him. He's not happy with the Jewish people. And now he seems to be peeved and irritated that they're bringing Jesus. And I think he had good reason. Number one, it was early in the morning. I doubt if the governor was up that early, usually. But the Jews, if you've ever heard my lecture on all of the laws that the Jews broke, it's just an unbelievable thing. If I remember right, there's about 26 laws the Jews broke in bringing Jesus to trial. And this is one of them. It's very early in the morning. It's sunrise. Most people don't function real well early in the morning. And secondly, they wouldn't go into the judgment hall lest they be defiled. Now that's pure hypocrisy, because they're going to try to get an absolutely innocent man killed, but they're keeping the tradition that they want to make sure they aren't in the Gentiles' hall of judgment because they want to eat Passover. So what they were actually saying is that they were actually impressing upon him, we are better than you. And the Roman governor is not good enough for us to be around because we want to keep our tradition and we don't want to be in this Gentile court because we want to eat Passover. Another reason, besides it being early in the morning and the fact that they wouldn't go into the judgment hall and that they were actually saying, you're not good enough for us to be with at this particular time, he probably knew the miracles that Jesus had been performing. You remember Herod did, because it says he was really anxious to see Jesus. And so he'd no doubt heard of the miracles that Jesus had done. He was bound to have known that Jesus was very popular with the people. And who, as a judge, wants to have a very, very popular person be brought into his court to be judged? He's a politician, after all, and he doesn't want them complaining again. And so he did not want to make any decision about Jesus at all. And as I said, it's very chilly out. Remember, Peter's having to warm his hands at the fire because it was cold outside. So who wants to get out of a nice warm bed, and you're the governor, and you're going to have some fellows that you don't like in the first place come and bring a man that's popular to the judgment hall, and they won't even come into the judgment hall where it's warm, but they want to keep their traditions and not be in this Gentile court. And when he asks them a question, which is a reasonable question, what's he charged with? What's this man done? They give him this smart aleck answer. If he were not a malefactor, now malefactor means he's worthy of death. If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto you. Now don't you think that's kind of a smart aleck answer? What's he charged with? They didn't even tell him. And so he answers back, well, if that's it, if you won't tell me what it is, evidently he's broken one of your little precious laws, so you just take him and judge him according to your law. And then they say, we can't. We're Jews, we're under the dominion of Rome, and we Jews don't have the power to put the man to death. We need you to give the sentence that this man can be put to death. Which meant, we've already tried him, we've already judged him, we've already given the verdict, he ought to die. All we need you to do is to pronounce it so that the Romans won't come and say, hey, you killed a man that you didn't have the power to kill. So that was a smart aleck answer. Now, how would you feel if you were the governor and people treated you like that? You're already sore at them for tattling on you. And so it is here, early in the morning, it's cold. They won't come into your judgment hall. They don't think you're good enough. They don't want to defile themselves. When you ask, what's he charged with? They don't tell him. We've already tried him. We just want you to pronounce the verdict. You can imagine, or at least I can imagine, how I would feel if I were he. So what's he do? First of all, he attempts. This is his first attempt. Remember, he was determined to let him go. And so his first attempt to dismiss the case is, well, if you're not going to tell me what it is, then you judge him according to your law. Just get him out of my hair. I don't want to handle this. You just go and judge him according to your law. No, we're not allowed to. We can't put him to death. So then you'll notice that he brings Jesus into the judgment hall. Now, you notice since Jesus is the alleged criminal, he had to go into the criminal hall. And, of course, Jesus wouldn't have minded that anyway because he knew that that was just a man-made tradition about them going into that hall. And he asks them a question. Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus, that's the first accusation. Evidently, they would have said, he's guilty of treason. He says he's king of the Jews. Not Caesar, he's the king of the Jews. And so Jesus' answer was, are you saying that of yourself? Or did somebody tell you that? And his second question was, am I a Jew? Or your own people delivered you up to me? What did you do? Now when he asked him, are you the king of the Jews? The Bible says in Mark 15:2, when Jesus answered, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, yes. Yes, I am the king of the Jews. And so he says, there, plain as day, I'm the king. But, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. Now let me say it again. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. Now mark that down in your memory and remember this in the future when someone tries to tell you that Jesus Christ is coming back from heaven and he's going to sit on a literal throne in Jerusalem and he's going to rule the world for 1,000 years. And that's saying that his kingdom is of this world. And that's saying that his servants would have to fight. But the doctrine that Jesus is coming back to this world to rule doesn't have any fight going on at all. That will simply be Jesus doing the fighting. But the Bible says we will know Jesus no more as a man. He has been changed from a man when he ascended into heaven. And he is sitting on the right hand of God. And he is changed. How you know that, George? Because John says that when he comes, he's going to give us a glorious body like unto his glorious body. Jesus is not going to come back to reign. Jesus is going to come back and the Christians are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And at the same time that we are being caught up in the air, the Bible shows that those who do not believe on Jesus are going to perish. And he's going to gather the weeds, the tares first, and he's going to judge them and cast them into the lake of fire. That's all going to happen when Jesus comes. And the idea that Jesus is going to come and rule on the earth for 1,000 years is a false teaching. And it gives people a second chance. But there is no second chance. When Jesus comes, that is the end of the world. And he's telling him, I'm a king, but I'm not a king of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my servants would fight. So he says to him then, are you a king then? Verse 37. And Jesus says, to this end was I born, and this end am I come into the world, that I shall bear witness to the truth. And everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Now I want you to put yourself here. Here's the governor. He's the judge of Judea. He's the Supreme Court of Judea, all by himself. Oh, so you're a king. Well, that's why I was born. That's why I came into the world. And I came to bear witness of the truth. And everyone that's of the truth hears my voice. Now put yourself in the governor's place. You've heard of the miracles that he did. That the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, and the dumb are speaking, and the lame are walking, and the dead are raised from the dead, and the leper is cleansed. And he says, I come to bear witness of the truth, and everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And then he says, oh, what's truth? And he didn't wait for an answer from Jesus. What's truth? You realize, don't you, that we live in a society today that does not believe there is any truth. There are no absolutes. That something may be true for you that's not true for me, and true for me that's not true for you. Someone just told me that this week. Well, truth is relative. What's true for you, that's your truth. I have a different truth. But there are no absolutes. And I said to them, oh, so you don't buy that 2 + 2 = 4 is an absolute truth. So you should never complain when someone gives you the wrong change. What they gave you is their truth. You're wanting your truth. Nobody applies that monetarily, do they? The truth isn't truth. And I'm telling you, Jesus said, I came to bear witness to the truth. But he tries to excuse himself by saying, yeah, but what's truth? And then the Bible shows that he went out of the room. And so he goes out and tries to say, I don't find any fault with him. I don't think he's guilty of treason. So the Jews give a second accusation besides the fact that he's guilty of treason. He's been trying to stir up the people from Galilee to Jerusalem. So his second attempt not to have to handle it is, oh, did I hear you say Galilean? Is he from Galilee? Yeah. Well, then I don't have any right to judge this. I'm the governor of Judea, but I shouldn't. I mean, we got to stick with the rules, boys. You need to take him to Herod. And we won't talk about that, but he went to Herod, remember, and Herod was glad to see him and wanted him to do some miracles. And he never said one word to Herod. Jesus didn't. But see how he's trying to get out of it? First of all, well, that's just one of your local arguments. You guys take him. Second reason I'm going to try to get rid of him, I'm going to pass him over to Herod. And so he did pass him over to Herod. And the Bible says that they became friends that day. They were enemies. Herod and Pilate were. But when he gave him to Herod, and he appreciated getting to see Jesus, the Bible says that Herod and Pilate became friends that day. So when they brought him back, or actually even before, Herod himself found him innocent and beat Jesus. So now he's going to make a third attempt to release him. I'll tell you what, you guys have got a tradition to let someone go on this day. Do you want Jesus, your king of the Jews, or do you want Jesus Barabbas? Jesus, the son of the Father. Isn't it ironic that that was the name of Barabbas? His name was also Jesus. Barabbas means son of the Father. Do you want the murderer, Jesus, the son of the Father, or do you want Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews? And you remember, they chose Jesus, the son of the Father. Let him loose. They were determined to have Jesus crucified and would allow a murdering thief, an insurrectionist that had caused all kinds of problems for the Jews, rather let him go free than to let this innocent one go free. And so actually, it's tremendous. He was determined to let him go, but that didn't work. So after he did that, he makes a fourth attempt. He pronounced him not guilty. And he scourged him. I mean, he beat him. And he let the soldiers mock him and spit upon him, put a crown on his head, put a robe on him. Who smote you? And did all kinds of evil things and really beat him and brought him out all bloody in front of the people and said, "Behold the man." And he thought, man, if they see him whipped like this, if they see him beaten like this and bleeding, surely their bloodlust will be over. And they'll say, okay, that's enough. No, they insisted that he be crucified. Chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. Now the Jews are going to drop a third accusation. First, he was guilty of treason. Second, he's spreading all kinds of false teaching from Galilee to Jerusalem. And now they drop the third bomb. You know, not only because he's guilty of treason stirring up the people, but he claims to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard that, 19:8 says, he was the more afraid. He was the more afraid. See, he was afraid. Number one, he didn't want to please the Jews. And number two, Jesus had disciples and Jesus had the populace loving him for all that he did. And you think he hadn't heard of the triumphal entry? You think that he had not heard that they took off their garments and cast them on the ground and they took palm leaves and they brought Jesus riding on the colt, the foal of an ass, into the city? He was afraid to make the decision. But he knew that these guys, for envy, delivered up Jesus. And he is now much more afraid. And probably this is where his wife sent him a note that said, "Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things in a dream because of this righteous man." So mama now is saying, "Don't have anything to do with this." And the Jews are saying, "Hey, he deserves it. He deserves to be crucified. He's guilty of treason. He spread his doctrine all over every place and caused all kinds of problems. and he's professing to be the Son of God. So he went back in there to Jesus and he said, where are you from? They just told him as the Son of God. He said, where are you from? Whence art thou? He asks. And 19:9 says, Jesus gave no answer. You're not going to answer me? Do you know that I have the power to crucify you or release you? And Jesus said, you wouldn't have any power at all against me except it was given to thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me to you has the greater sin. You couldn't do anything unless God let you. You don't have any power. I know you think you're powerful, but you wouldn't have any power at all to do anything against me except it was given you from above. And then adds, therefore, he that delivered me unto you has the greater sin. The Jews today don't like it because some people talk about the Jews and they say, you shouldn't blame the Jews. But they forget that their father said, his blood be upon our head. It's our fault. And here you got the Son of God plainly saying that his crucifixion, that the guilt lays more on the Jews than it does on the Romans. And people don't like to hear that. But the Jews absolutely said, his blood be upon our head. Later on, they told Peter and John, you're trying to bring this man's blood upon our head. I think that's what you said that day when you were determined to see this man crucified. So Jesus is really giving you something here. And then there's the fourth attempt of Pilate to release him. This is in 19 and verse 12. From therefore, thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaketh against Caesar. He's going to let him go. Wouldn't you? I mean, he says his kingdom's not of this world. I'm not guilty of treason. The kingdom I have is not of this world. If it was, my servants would fight. And honestly, he could have said, you don't have the right to judge me. I'm from Galilee. But Herod sent him back. And Pilate's trying to let him go, and he's determined to let him go after he finds out he's the Son of God and after he gets this note from his wife about her dream, determined to let her go. He sought to release him, but the Jews dropped their final card. And that card is what? If you don't do something about this man, you're no friend to Caesar's. Because a man that claims to be king, you speak against, like you speak like that, that you're a king, you're no friend of Caesar's. Now, boy, that was something that made Caesar, or rather Pilate, really afraid. And so that argument made up Pilate's mind, and he goes and he sits down this time in the chair of judgment. And he goes over there and he says, I am guilty. I am free of the blood of this man. He washed his hands. I am innocent of this man's blood. You see to it. You take care of it. I'm not going to make a decision. I told you I didn't think he's guilty. But you trump me. I don't want to lose my governorship. I don't have the courage to buck you. Determined to let him go. Said he was innocent of treason. Said he didn't have the right to judge him in the first place because he was from Galilee. He kept making excuses trying to get out. But when they dropped that card, that scared him more than him being claiming to be the Son of God. because now it's getting personal. Now it's going to affect my income. Now it's going to affect my job. Might even affect my life. And I don't have enough conviction. I don't have enough conviction to do that. So he washed his hands of him and said, I think he's innocent. I don't have anything to do with this. You see to it. And then he did something. He wrote in three languages, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, above the throne. And the Jews came in and says, Don't put that he was the King of the Jews. Say he said that he was the King of the Jews. But they can't do anything about this one. What I've written, I've written. And when they came and told me he died, it says he was surprised he had died so soon. And then he let a Jew come in and ask the body of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea, the silent disciple, now he is emboldened. When Jesus is dead, now he's got enough nerve to speak to the governor about him. And he comes in and says, can I have the body of Jesus? And he knew that would make the Jews mad. And he said, yeah. And he delivered him up to him. And the Jews come in and says, they'll say that someone stole his body. And then it'll be worse than if it never happened in the first place. And instead of saying, all right, I'll get some guards out there, he says, you have a guard. You got some soldiers. You see to it. It's your problem now. And so in saying, what I have written or is written, he was trying to prove himself a man. Trying to say, I'm bold. I'm courageous. But really, now there's nothing at stake. He is furious at the Jews for getting him in this position in the first place, and he wants to vex the Jews who had manipulated him to not do what he didn't want to do. But he's a man that doesn't have the conviction, enough conviction, to do what he had the power to do, and that was to release Jesus. Well, as I said, I didn't want to give a history lesson. What's the so what? Well, the so what is this. There's a lot of Pilate in every last one of us. And before we throw stones, I think maybe we better ask ourselves, let him without sin cast the first stone. Because you know and I know that when we're not especially fond of someone, they easily irritate us. Do you ever get easily irritated with people you're not fond of? That's what he did. He was not fond of the Jews. He had contempt for them. He didn't like their religion. And he was irritated at them. And so do you. And so do I. People can just rub us the wrong way, and we don't want to play ball. Maybe they've done something against us, like they had the Jews against Pilate. Maybe someone tattled on us, and they irritate us. But secondly, when people are obnoxious, we can get curt with them. If we wasn't a malefactor, we would have never brought him to you in the first place. When someone we don't like very well is irritating us, and then we try to speak to them and do our duty and find out what's expected of us, we can get pretty curt with people who irritate us and are obnoxious. I don't know about you. I've told you before, lots of times, you know, I don't like the preacher. It never dawns on them, the preacher may not like them. If you think all preachers like everybody, you're badly mistaken. Some people can be very, very, very obnoxious, and they can get curt with you. And it just sets your mind, I am not going to do what they want me to do. And when people inconvenience us, we're not always obliging. Man, it's early in the morning. And they're rude. They won't even come into my courtroom. There was two wings there to the palace, and in between there was a place called the pavement. And they were in the pavement, but they wouldn't come into the courtroom. And when people are inconveniencing us and getting us up early in the morning, and besides that, we're already irritated them, and they're all so obnoxious, then we can be a little bit like Pilate. And we can become just like him. But here's the one I want to talk about. We try to pass the buck and to look for excuses to get out of some situation. We really like it if we can. I don't want to be the one to decide that. I don't want to do that. I wish I could just pass this off to somebody else. Let somebody else have the responsibility and the accountability. I don't want to be the one to have to say this. Happens all the time to preachers. They pass the buck to the elders. Elders pass it back to the preachers. Or they pass it to another elder. They don't want to be the ones to deal with it. Their personality is not the kind that needs to say something. I'll give you an example. I'm very disappointed to see the way some of you women are dressing. I don't want to say this. I'd like to pass the buck to the elders and say, you need to do something about this. But I've preached on this before. Many of us men and some of the ladies have commented on it to me. We're tired of seeing bosoms. We're tired of seeing legs. I'm not going to pass that to the elders. I'm leaving. But I said it to you when I wasn't planning on leaving. That shouldn't be passed on to someone else. George, you have no right. Oh, yes, I do. Read Timothy. That's to an evangelist. And that evangelist is told to tell women to dress in modest apparel, with shamefacedness, a casting down of the eyes look. The evangelist is told to tell women how to dress. And I'm telling you, some of you women do not dress modestly. A man ought to be able to come to church and not fight his mind. You ought to cover your legs to a decent degree. Watch the shorts, watch the short skirts, how low your neck is. Some of you women, and I'm going to dramatize it, bend over to pick up your kids, and you go, shoot, almost down to your belly button. But the Bible says for women to dress as women professing godliness, and that's not godly. And I had no intentions when I got up here to say this. That's not in my sermon. But I was convicted about passing the buck. I'm not going to pass the buck. The Bible tells the evangelists, tell women to dress modestly. Can I hear an amen from the men? Can I hear an amen from some of the women? Dress modestly. I'm going to preach a whole sermon on this one of these days. Because it's such a problem. And it's a very important thing to understand that men are made different than women. And you women aren't turned on by sight the way men are turned on by sight. And I just simply want to say to you, I don't like what I see. Now, some of you are pretty. But I always tease and say, you know, it's not just the pretty girls that wear them. And the shapely girls that dress like that. The other kind do too. And some of them might make a man lust, and others might make a man sick. That's plain, isn't it? I'm simply saying to you, again, it tells us to dress as women professing godliness. And if your dress, the length of the skirts and the length of the shorts and the showing of the bosom, If that's not different than the world, then you tell me what it means to dress as women professing godliness. They are to dress in modest apparel. And as I said, I had no intention of doing this. But that's the point of the Word of God. The Word of God is supposed to convict you. And I don't want to be like Pilate. I don't want to pass the buck to someone else and look for someone else to handle the situation. We sometimes lack courage to be fair and just. He didn't have the courage to be fair with Jesus, to be just with Jesus. He knew he was innocent. He knew that for envy they delivered him up. He knew he was being manipulated. He knew that Jesus was not guilty of treason and that he wasn't trying to overthrow Rome. And he knew that the people loved Jesus from Galilee to Jerusalem and that he wasn't doing anything but good. And when he was told that he was the Son of God, that kind of shook him up. And he wondered if it was true because of the demeanor of Jesus. And so he plainly said to him, "Where are you from?" And his wife's dream. And he was determined to let him go. That's what the Bible says there in Acts chapter 3, verse 13. He was determined to let him go. But then that last shoe dropped. If you let him go, you're no friend to Caesar. Which meant, we'll go tell the emperor again. And you'll be out of a job. You may even die. And you're not going to have the money to live the way that you've been living. And he didn't have the conviction. He knew he was innocent. He was a judge. And judges are supposed to be fair and just. But he didn't have the courage of his convictions. And we don't like making choices. So we often shift the responsibility to other people. Daddy don't have enough nerve to tell mama to be quiet. And the parents don't have enough nerve to discipline the children. Or the wife wants the husband to. When your daddy gets home, you should never say that, ladies. When daddy gets home, you need to discipline right then and there while it's fresh on their mind what they did wrong. And you can't say, "Well, that's what the elders said." If the elders tell you to do something that's wrong, you're the man of the house, and you ought to make the responsibility what you're going to do if the elders tell you to do something that's wrong. If people follow people that are wrong, if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. But many of us are like Pilate. We absolutely do not like making choices, and we shift that responsibility to other people. And none of us like it when we're manipulated. He knew they were manipulating him. And we don't like it when we're manipulated. Now, he's a coward. And he doesn't want to make any enemies. I really do believe there's a lot of Pilate in every last one of us. Pass it off to somebody else. Let them make the decision. If there's rules, I'm not going to enforce that rule. The church makes rules, and everybody thinks it applies to everybody but themselves. That's the biggest fault of this congregation in the 11 years I've been here. I think that's the biggest fault of this congregation, which is a mighty small fault compared to most churches. But when a rule is made, it ought to be enforced. And if you're the one that's been given the responsibility to enforce that rule, you ought to enforce that rule. You're not here to win a popularity contest. You are here to live the Christian life, and you have been committed the responsibility, and you need to say, "No, here's the rule, and we're going to stick with it." Whether that's in the nursery, on the buses, in the classes, what classes people go in, what kind of clothes people wear, what. If it's your responsibility, don't try to shift it. Don't be a pilot. But lastly, let me just say this. He brought him out. Behold the man. They wanted to release Barabbas. He says, what then shall I do with Jesus, who's called Christ? Now here you are, I'm asking you to make a decision. What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? You could be like Pilate, saying, I don't want to make that decision. You could say, hey, I'm just going to wash my hands of this. About what you're going to do with Jesus. You can't shift it to your parents. You can't say, hey, mom and dad had me sprinkled when I was a newborn or when I was 5 years old or something like that, and shift the responsibility to them. You personally need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you personally need to repent of your personal sins, and you need to be baptized for the remission of your own sins so that you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can't be neutral. There's no way out of the fact that you are responsible, and you mustn't be a coward. It's absolutely necessary that you choose truth. Jesus says, I came to bear witness of the truth, and all who are of the truth hear me. So I want to ask you a question. He had to ask himself, what am I going to do with it? And to get rid of the feelings of guilt and his own weakness and his own compromise and his refusal to meet up to his responsibility as the governor and as a person that just wants honesty and integrity, he passed it off and let people do what they wanted to do. But let me ask you two questions and then I'm done. What if Jesus is the king of a kingdom that is not of this world? What are you going to do with him? Or this question, what if he is the Son of God? That's who he claimed to be, and he claimed to have a kingdom. And the good thing of it is, he's asked you to come into his kingdom. And he said, except you're born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom. So at invitation time here, we are going to ask you, what will you do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? And you have to make a decision, because no decision is a decision. As we stand, as we sing, what will you do with Jesus, who's called Christ? As we stand, as we sing.